defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go to our questioners in just a few minutes. But before we do that, I want to draw attention to a passage of Scripture that you'll hear read over and over again this Christmas season. And it's something that I deal with specifically in my devotional for the season, The Heart of Christmas. These words from Luke. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, where he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. On Dateline, NBC, an episode called The Birth of Jesus, Dr. John Dominic Crossan, co-founder of the wildly popular Jesus Seminar, called this very passage into question. He said, Luke tells us the story that at the time Jesus was born, Augustus had decreed a census of the whole earth. Now, every scholar will tell you there was no such census ever. Now, is NBC right? Is their spokesman Crossan correct? Is the canon corrupt? Did Dr. Luke make a colossal historical blunder that effectively discredits the Word of God? In an age in which the historical reliability of the Bible is being questioned, it is crucial that you as a Christian are equipped to answer these kinds of questions. So how do you respond to critics like Crossan? Is his pontification on NBC a defensible argument, or is it merely a dogmatic assertion? Well, while Crossan made his pontification with typical bravado, it turns out to be patently false. Caesar Augustus was famous for census taking. So famous, in fact, that this issue is no longer even debated among credible historians. The Jewish historian Josephus refers to a Roman taxation in AD 6, and considering the scope of the taxation, it is logical to assume that it took a long time to complete. Undoubtedly, it began with Caesar Augustus around 5 BC and was likely completed a decade later. Luke Ever, the meticulous historian, unlike Crossan, notes that the census took place when Quirinius served as governor of Syria. The Romans, of course, took 40 years to get a census done in Gaul, so for a province 1,500 miles from Rome to take a decade is reasonable. Not only so, but since the census came in under the administration of Quirinius, it should be correctly labeled as such. But given Luke's impeccable credentials as a historian, it would have been far more circumspect for people like Crossan to temper dogmatism and for NBC to start checking their sources a little more carefully. One need only remember the experience of the brilliant archaeologist Sir William Ramsay, who, like Crossan, was bent on undermining Luke's historical reliability. But through his painstaking Mediterranean archaeological adventures, discovered that one after another, the historical allusions that Luke provides are accurate. If, as Ramsay points out, Luke did not err in referencing a plethora of countries and cities and islands and all the details surrounding them, then there's no reason to doubt him concerning the census. The point is simply this. On day 7 of your historic journey to the birthplace of Jesus, why not make a commitment to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have? And remember, even if you don't have an answer at your fingertips, you can always research and return. And of course, the goal is not simply to defeat an argument or to win a debate. The goal is to use your well-reasoned answers this Christmas season as an opportunity to share the grace and truth and light that only the Christ of Christmas can bring to the human heart. The Heart of Christmas, by the way, a devotional for the season, is available all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. We are this month trying to raise the necessary capital, the resources, to be able to expand our radio footprint to what it was before this awesome recession hit the country. And it's something that's eminently doable, and people all around the country are asking for this broadcast to re-air on stations, and so we're asking for your help. It is a very worthwhile endeavor. It will touch the lives of literally thousands, hundreds of thousands of people in the coming year alone. So join with me, make a difference while there is yet time. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can do so as well via the mail, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 CRI. Some of you can give $25, some $50, some $100, some $1,000, some $10,000. Act in the spirit of generosity. This is an opportunity to expand the gospel in the hearts of people for time and for eternity. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Michael, listening in Toronto, Ontario, Canada. Hi, Michael.
Hi there, Hank. Picking you up again, so anyway. my question is, Jesus, talked to Nicodemus about being born again. Now, in the third chapter of John, he makes the statement that no man has ascended into heaven except he that came down from heaven, which is the Son of Man. So I guess the question is, first, does it support soul sleep? Secondly, does that mean that people before Jesus died or was resurrected did not go to heaven?
No, it doesn't. In fact, you're asking the text to give you an answer that the text isn't designed to answer. The question is not whether or not there's soul sleep. What we have in the panoply of Scripture is a very clear indication, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But what's going on in this passage is Jesus is claiming authority, heavenly authority, to tell the things that he is telling to Nicodemus and vicariously to us and the disciples at that time as well. No one can speak from firsthand knowledge as I can, since I not only came from heaven, says Jesus, but I am the creator of all things. So Jesus is in a unique category. We are sons of God by adoption. He is the genuine Son of God from all eternity, and therefore he claims what he claims with authority. So Jesus, again, here is communicating his knowledge of heavenly verities. He is saying that he is the only one who has brought that message to us. Of course, he's not saying that no one else is in the presence of God. Were he saying that, he would be rejecting the rest of Scripture, which he didn't come to reject but to fulfill.
So that means Enoch and Elijah, both who apparently ascended into heaven, did not come back from heaven, then, in which is saying.
Well, again, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying that this is a matter of authority. Enoch, Elijah, you and I, all those who die are in the presence of God, are in heaven in the sense of a relationship with God, but have not come from heaven in the same sense as God the Son. We are sons by adoption. So the point is that Jesus is underscoring his authority and his identity as the Son of God. Again, this is a classic case of learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. I want to go back to the phone lines. I talked to Cheryl in Knoxville, Tennessee, listening on WRJZ. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi. Hi there. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I actually have two questions, if I'm allowed, but my first and main one was, what external documents or references support the Bible? Outside of the Bible, how do we know that the Bible is God's Word?
Well, there are a lot of references that we have outside of the Word of God with respect to the Word of God. Indeed, from external resources, you can put together highlights of the life of Christ completely apart from the Bible, from the writings of Josephus, who was a Jew, writing to please the Romans, who was an eyewitness to many of the details that are included in the Word of God, from the Roman historian Tacitus, from...
How do you spell that?
Tacitus, T-A-C-I-T-U-S, Tacitus. He was one of the most famous of the Roman historians. He also would be a great source by which you can corroborate things, including the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So there are many external sources. He provides corroborating testimony to Christ's crucifixion at the hands of Pilate during the reign of Tiberius, the spread of Christianity from Judea to Rome. But there are many others. For example, Gaius Suetonius Tranquillus. He was a contemporary of Tacitus. He was a chief secretary to Emperor Hadrian. And by the way, you can go to Barnes & Noble and get The 12 Caesars on a CD, one of the more famous works that he's known for. But he provides firsthand direct testimony to the fact that Christians were willing to die for the belief that Jesus had suffered fatal torment and risen again from the dead. He also bears witness to what Luke says in Acts 18, namely that Claudius ordered Jews to get out of Rome at a particular epoch of time. Plinius the Younger is another good example, and I like him as an example in particular because Plinius was ruthless. He would interrogate and torture and murder believers, so he was not someone who was sympathetic to the Christian cause at all. In fact, his method was to ask three times if one was a follower of Christ. If you said yes, that meant death. If you denied Christ, well, he would make you repeat an invocation to the gods and then offer rites of wine and incense before the statue of Trajan and utter imprecations against the name of Christ, because his end game was the reclamation from worship of Christ to the worship of Caesar as Savior and Lord. So in sum, from these kinds of external evidences, it is possible to piece together the highlights of Christ and Christianity wholly apart from the internal evidence that we have. The internal evidence, of course, is weighty because Dr. Luke was a meticulous historian, as I said at the beginning of the broadcast, and he gathered eyewitness testimony and carefully examined everything. John talks about firsthand testimony. Peter says we did not follow cleverly invented stories. We were eyewitnesses. So the eyewitness testimony is powerful in itself, but then you have this external testimony that we're talking about. Add the two together and you have a combustible force demonstrating the veracity of what you find in the biblical text, which is also now augmented by what we find in the soil. So archaeology has provided support for the people, places, and particulars that are chronicled in the Word of God.
Okay. Back to your first reference to Josephus.
Yeah.
Were there a lot of references from Josephus? I had heard that there were only, several.
Well, no, there are a lot of references. I mean, if you look at his Jewish wars or Jewish antiquities, you have a vivid recollection of Jewish history from Genesis right to the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. So you have a lot of references in Josephus that are commensurate with what you find in the biblical text or corroborate what you find in the biblical text. Remember, he was born in 37. So, as I said earlier, he was an eyewitness to the details and descriptions found in the New Testament. I'm coming to station break, but here's the deal. I've written a whole book on this. It's called Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs for the Divine Inspiration of Scripture. It is available to you. I provide the manuscript evidence, the archaeological evidence, the evidence from prophecy. And then in this book as well, I teach you how to answer a lot of the criticism that comes against the Bible from contemporaries so that you know how to use their bad reasoning as an opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. We'll be right back with more answers.
The Christian Research Institute's website, equip.org, is loaded with free resources you can download anytime. Do a keyword search and find a host of articles on your topic. Listen to a 3-minute Ask Hank program. Watch videos, order books, or stream the Bible Answer Man broadcast right on your computer. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter. If you're looking for a place to sharpen your discernment skills, log on to equip.org today. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. At the Christian Research Institute, we would like to say thank you to all of our faithful supporters who helped us erase our operational debt last year. Although our debt was eliminated, we still had to pull back our broadcasting reach due to economic realities. But as we near the end of 2011, our goal is to reclaim the land that was lost and press on into new areas of ministry as God provides opportunities. Together, we stand on the verge of taking the truths of God's Word to more people than ever before. But to make this a reality, we need $500,000 by December 31st. Every gift matters, so please be a part of this exciting step forward with your gift today. Call CRI at 888-7000-274 or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Since the advent of the internet, pornography has been influencing and shaping assumptions about identity, sexuality, the value of women, and the nature of relationships. Yet little discussion has focused on the neurobiological aspects of its allure, addictive properties, and long-lasting effects. Dr. William Struthers treats this provocative subject with candor and clarity in his article, The Effects of Porn on the Male Brain. Other topics include Dr. J. Richards' feature-length summary critique of Alistair McGrath's new book, Darwin and the Divine. Steve Gregg writes on the obligation of blessing Abraham's seed, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Thank you. end of the year is approaching, and as we look to the new year, our desire is to reclaim the land that was lost due to economic realities. Our vision is to provide more broadcasts and resources to touch the lives of more people than ever before. But to make this a reality and start 2012 from a place of strength, we need $500,000 by December 31st. This seems like an insurmountable obstacle, but with God, all things are possible. We realize that God works through His people, and every gift matters. So please send your gift by December 31st. We only have a few weeks to take the next crucial step in reclaiming the land for unprecedented ministry in 2012 and beyond. To donate online, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or simply call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Albert, listening in Anderson, California. Hi, Albert.
Hi. I have a question. In a debate I watched with Walter Martin and Bishop John Spong about homosexuality, they were talking about, and Walter said that they have at the research department a list of 20 reference sources of rabbinical and Jewish commentators and commentaries showing that the passages in Leviticus are indeed dealing with homosexuality. And I wanted to know if you presently have some reference sources that I can get showing this.
We'll look into it for you. Absolutely. Okay. Hang on. We can look into it for you. The basic presupposition here is that the ancient Jewish perspective on homosexuality was the biblical view. In other words, Leviticus 18 clearly forbids it. The Jewish Messiah and his Jewish New Testament writers simply maintained the Torah's Jewish view. Modern Judaism, of course, is very divided on the subject. Orthodox Judaism continues to forbid homosexual intercourse. Reform Judaism allows it. Conservative Judaism, until the last few years, held the Orthodox view, but now renders conflicting opinions within itself, so they're not monolithic on this subject. They're multifaceted, I suppose we could say. But yeah, I think we would have these resources. Hang on, we can get them out to you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Carrie, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on KSIV. Hi, Carrie.
Hi there.
Hi.
My question to you is, how were Old Testament saints saved?
Exactly like we are. Old Testament saints look forward to the cross through types and shadows. We look back at the cross, but we're saved in the exact same way, through faith alone on account of Christ alone. So by God's grace, we have faith, and that faith is only rooted in Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ can save. And now, the Old Testament Abraham looked forward to Christ through types and shadows, but he was saved, not by the works of the law. In fact, he was saved prior to circumcision, not after it, says Paul in Romans chapter 4. So we're saved in exactly the same way, by the cross of Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, the Passover lamb has now come. So we see it clearly as Christ on the cross. The Old Testament saints saw it dimly through types and shadows. But the antitype Christ has come, and we now see the cross in its full view, in its full dynamic, through the words that are inscripturated in the New Testament.
So if a person believed in God but didn't believe in a Savior to come, then it's the same, no salvation.
Yeah. Again, remember that everyone in every place has information. Paul says this on Mars Hill. He says, from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And Paul has actually delineated this earlier in Romans 1, 2, and 3, where in Romans 1 he talks about the light of creation. So it doesn't matter when you live, you have the light of creation. So when you look at created things, you know there has to be a creator. You don't look at the moon and decide that just sprang from nothing. You also have the light of conscience, which is to say that God has written a knowledge of himself on the tablet of your consciousness. Now, you can reject the light of creation, as philosophical naturalists do today. You can reject the light of conscience. Why? Because you love darkness. But if you love light, God will give you further light. And that light ultimately is the light of Christ. And again, the light of Christ is shown dimly in some sense because it is shown through types and shadows in the Old Testament, but it is brightly revealed in the New Testament. But everyone in the Old Testament could look forward to a coming Messiah. How it cashed out exactly, they did not know, because they had, again, a room, as it were, that was dimly lit. When the New Testament time comes and Jesus arrives in the fullness of time, that dimly lit room is now ablaze in glory.
Great. Thank you.
You got it. Thank
Appreciate
you for
it.
You get it. My pleasure. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Steve in Seattle, Washington, KCIS. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good.
I've got a question. In chapter 1 of Matthew, it talks about the generations of Jesus Christ, 14 from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and then 14 from the exile to Christ. And that last one, I counted, and there's 13, if I'm correct. Am I wrong?
Are you talking about the one that starts with Jeconiah and then goes to Shealtiel and Zerubbabel and...
Yeah, from that last set of, from the exile of Babylon to Christ.
That's right, Jeconiah all the way to Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called the Christ, right? Yeah, if you count them, there are 14 in each one of them.
14.
Yeah.
I counted 13 on that last set, and I've heard.
Are you using Jacob and Joseph?
Well, I'm using both of them, yeah.
And you only come up with 13? You know, I memorized this list a long time ago, but it isn't fresh in my mind. Jeconiah, Shealtiel, Zerubbabel, Eliakim, Azor, Zadok, Akim, Eleazar, Mathan. I'm probably skipping some here, but then you have Jacob, and then you have Joseph. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4. I'll have to take a look at it. It's in Matthew chapter 1. I'll take a look at it in my Bible, and I'll...
It's 1:17. Yeah. I read somewhere that the reason why, if it is only 13, was because it's until Christ, and Christ has to have the whole body, the church, you know, brought to a full-grown man, and that's the 14th generation.
Jeconiah lived both before and after the captivity in Babylon. So there are 14 names from the captivity in Babylon to Christ. I think that's probably the explanation. Let me look into that. Let me research and return on that.
All right. Okay, thank you.
You got it. Hang with us so we can get the information to you. Kind of a senior moment. I used to have those things in my head, and now they've kind of drifted out. I have to rememorize that. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Billy in Savannah, Georgia, listening on the web. Hi, Billy.
Hey, Brother Hank. First off, I want to give thanks to the Lord for the Christian Research Institute and Equip.org and the Christian Research Journal. They've borne much fruit in my life, and I just want to personally thank you for all that you do.
Bless you. Thank you for that encouragement.
Brother, my prayers also is for 2012, those that are listening, that they do support your ministry. And I realize that through the use of the Internet and places like oneplace.com, that you'll be able to reach a lot more people. Hank, my question today is, I was wondering, I've read your positions, and I've been listening to you for quite a long time. Your position on the spiritual gifts are irrevocable. And what I'm interested in specifically is the gift of tongues and the practice in the modern-day church. I've heard you say before that you believe that it's not normative, but, you know, with your position that the spiritual gifts are irrevocable, what kind of scripture, what scripture can we use as a rule or a guide to determine when the gift of tongues is being used accurately and that it's an authentic manifestation of the gift of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, well, a couple of things. What I believe with respect to tongues, as you point out correctly, is that they're not normative. The reason I say that is I don't think you can make an ironclad case that they ceased with the closing of the canon of Scripture or the end of the apostolic age. You certainly can't make that case from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as some try to do. So while I say that you can't absolutely say that the gifts have ceased, they're not normative. If they were, we wouldn't call a miracle a miracle. You know, it'd be an ordinary occasion. Miracle okay. would be a term we couldn't use anymore. But here's the deal. If tongues are spoken, and if that gift, the gift of being able to speak in a different language through the power of the Holy Spirit, and by the way, what you have in tongues is the inverse of what you had in Babel. At Babel, you had the diffusion of languages. In Pentecost, you have languages now brought to bear in a majestic supernatural sense so that the gospel can go out to the ends of the earth. So this is a supernatural occurrence. But now, if that occurrence happens in the early Christian church, there's a contextualization that is given for it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and that contextualization is there has to be an interpretation, and if there is an interpretation, then it can be tested. Not only can it be tested, but then it is also for edification of the body. Which is to say, if someone is speaking in tongues and there's no interpretation, the person that walks in the back door to the church is going to say, these people are crazy, as Paul points out, that they've gone mad. But if there's an interpretation, then you'll know that the Spirit of God is in their midst. So it makes all the difference in the world. If there's an interpretation, then the tongue serves a purpose for edification, for exhortation, for equipping. So it has a very vital, energizing force within the body. But again, I don't think that tongues are normative, and therefore when people speak in tongues, very often it is socio-psychologically driven as opposed to spirit-driven. And there's a great warning in that. If one presumes to be speaking in the Spirit, it better be speaking in the Spirit, because if you're not, then it's blasphemous. So if someone like Kenneth Copeland, who babbles on in the Spirit all the time, and then someone like Rodney Howard Brown gives the interpretation or vice versa, they are blaspheming because they're not really speaking in tongues. They're using socio-psychological manipulation to make their dupes believe that the Spirit of God has descended upon them. Nothing could be farther from the truth, because if you test what they say in light of Scripture, you find that it doesn't correspond to Scripture, it conflicts with Scripture. So again, we have the Word of God to test all things, including the tongues that people are speaking in the name of the Spirit, which really has nothing to do with the Spirit. Written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, and Counterfeit Revival, come to think of it. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. A lot of interesting questions coming up. Please don't touch that dial.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as His servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. However, statistics show that 70% of us will die without a well-designed will or trust, and needlessly transfer billions of dollars to the federal government that could have otherwise been used to benefit family and/or ministry. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility, as well as other estate planning needs. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the Estate Plan Organizer, a tool that will assist you by developing an estate plan that reflects your values and goals. To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this.
spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. At the Christian Research Institute, we would like to say thank you to all of our faithful supporters who helped us erase our operational debt last year. Although our debt was eliminated, we still had to pull back our broadcasting reach due to economic realities. But as we near the end of 2011, our goal is to reclaim the land that was lost and press on into new areas of ministry as God provides opportunities. Together, we stand on the verge of taking the truths of God's Word to more people than ever before. But to make this a reality, we need $500,000 by December 31st. Every gift matters, so please be a part of this exciting step forward with your gift today. Call CRI at 888-7000-274 or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
You've just heard Hank Hanegraaff's dramatic reading from the Heart of Christmas audiobook, a 2-CD devotional for the season. Order the audiobook or the beautifully presented The Heart of Christmas gift book by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. And now here is Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Paul listening in Appleton, Wisconsin on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Paul.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm good. Good talking to you.
Nice talking to you. I've got a friend that has been telling me about a Schofield Bible, and I wasn't familiar with it at all.
The Schofield Study Bible?
Yeah, Schofield Study Bible.
Uh-huh.
And I had never heard of it, so I did a little bit of study online, and I was just wondering what your take is on it. It seemed to me that this Cyrus Schofield, who was the author of it, looked like he was kind of a con man or something at one time. And I'm just wondering about whether this is a legitimate Bible or not.
Well, I don't deal with people's morals or ethics on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I do deal with their theology. And
okay.
I will tell you that I have great difficulty with the Schofield Study Bible, not the least of which is that Schofield, in his notes, which are almost rendered scripture by devotees of Schofield, has this artificial dispensation in which people are saved through works, and then a dispensation in which people are saved through grace. So he indicates that as a dispensation, grace begins with the death and resurrection of Christ, that the point of testing is no longer legal obedience as the condition of salvation, but acceptance or rejection of Christ with good works as fruit of salvation. So in other words, after the death and resurrection of Christ, then grace ensues, but before that, you have a dispensation of works. And I would say that in itself is a monstrous doctrine that we cannot adhere to. Dispensationalists often try to explain away Schofield's true meaning of that passage, but you can't if you read him in context. The point is that Abraham in the Old Testament was justified in the same way that we are justified. We are justified by God's grace through faith. In fact, Paul makes that explicit. He says, now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. And then to prove his point, he points to David and he points to Abraham. Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. So we're saved in the same way on both sides of the cross, through faith. Now, in the Old Testament, they saw through types and shadow the coming Lamb who would take away the sins of the world. We see it clearly, as I mentioned to an earlier caller today, but the fact of the matter is it is still on both sides of the cross the exact same thing, that we're saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone. Not only that, but if you go to the Old Testament, he will come up with theories like the gap theory, completely ad hoc. It's the idea that after million-year-old fossils were discovered by paleontologists, you have to have some kind of an accounting for that. So he says they are the remains of plants and animals destroyed in a pre-Adamic deluge, popularly referred to as Lucifer's flood, and then ruin of the earth due to judgment of the devil and demons between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 is followed by a seven-day reconstruction beginning with Genesis 1:3. Again, completely ad hoc. And if you look at his notes, you find out just how strained the interpretation is. He says that create and made have distinctively different meanings. This is in my head because I just wrote a book called The Creation Answer Book in which I answer this question about the gap theory. But he says create, bara, to make out of nothing, and made, asa, to remake or reconstruct something previously created. And therefore, there's a distinction between those two. And therefore, the notion that the earth was created in Genesis 1:1, made void, waste, and empty by judgment between 1:1 and 1:2, and reconstructed thereafter. But that pretext is readily apparent in that Scripture uses the words create and made interchangeably. All you have to do is look at Genesis 1:26 and 27 to see that point. So he does a lot of gymnastics to come up with novel theories that can only be made if you take the Bible and make a pretext out of the Bible as opposed to reading the Bible for all it's worth. Those are just two examples of the horrors you find in the Schofield reference Bible.
Wow. Where exactly, do you know when there were the reference, were saved by works in there? So I'd like to point that out to him.
Well, you'll find that under St. John. So if you go to the Gospel of John, you'll find that in his notes. And it's under the first chapter.
First chapter. Okay, real good. I appreciate it.
And one of the things I should point out to you is that there's a new Schofield reference Bible. And the new Schofield reference Bible has cleaned up the mess of the old Schofield reference Bible. So they've taken Schofield and repositioned him. So he's no longer heretical.
Oh, okay. Real good. I appreciate it, Hank. Thank
okay,
you.
You got it. Thank you for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Phil in Fresno, California, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Phil.
Oh, hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, are the Ten Commandments relevant to Christians today?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you shouldn't murder in the Old Testament, and you shouldn't murder today.
Okay, then my next question is all 10 of them, or is just and the fourth commandment?
All 10 of them, including the fact that in Christ we have our Sabbath rest. Yes, I mean we're obviously not held anymore to civil and ceremonial laws. Otherwise, if someone worked on the Sabbath day, we'd have to stone them to death. We're not part of a theocracy today. So, no, the civil and ceremonial aspects of the Mosaic Law are no longer in place. But all of the Ten Commandments are efficacious for us today. In fact, I would say the Fourth Commandment is particularly efficacious because what we do is find our rest in Jesus Christ. So what you have in Scripture is a reason behind the symbol of the Sabbath. In Genesis, the Sabbath was a celebration of God's work in creation. After the Exodus, the Sabbath expanded to a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt, and then as a result of the resurrection, the Sabbath's emphasis shifts again. It becomes a celebration of the rest we have through Christ who delivers us from sin and the grave. And that's why for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. So we're not slavishly bound to Old Testament civil and ceremonial laws and all their permutations, but we are in full recognition that we are to work 6 days and rest one, and we choose the emphasis on the first day of the week because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the capstone in the arch of Christianity. In remembrance of the resurrection, the early Christian church changed the day of worship, and within weeks, thousands of Jews, they willingly gave up a theological tradition that had given them their national identity. Because God provided the early church with a new pattern of worship through Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week as well, I should add, is through the Holy Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. So yes, all of the Ten Commandments are efficacious for us today. Now, having said that, it's again really critical to point out that not all law is the same. And I've alluded to that. Some law is different than other law. And the purposes for law also are different. The purposes for law are to maintain order in society, to reveal sin so they become the schoolmaster that drives us to Christ, and they're a guide for the believer in living out the Christian life. And there are three broad aspects of the law, the civil aspect of the law, the ceremonial aspect of the law. They're fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and thus they're abrogated. The moral aspects of the law, the moral principles of the commandments, are just as real and important today as they were in an Old Testament context. Under both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. However, as I have pointed out in two previous calls today, kind of interesting on how all of these things sort of mesh together in one broadcast where one answer has permutations in another answer. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Larry next in British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Larry.
Hi, Hank. My question is about the Lutheran Hour radio broadcast. I like it, and I find it to be a good Christian broadcast, also a biblically sound. What's your opinion on the Lutheran Hour?
Well, I haven't listened to Lutheran Hour a lot, but I know by reputation that it is a good radio broadcast. And is blessing a lot of people in a very dynamic way and is biblically driven.
Oh, sounds great. Appreciate it.
You got it.
Thank you. Bye now.
You're welcome. Bye for now. And do remember, as we talk about many things on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, that the answers that I give are given in a much more detailed, succinct fashion than I can give in sound bites on the air. In my books and the resources that I recommend in the Christian Research Journal, we've done the primary research so that you can trust what you're getting on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, which is to say There is top apologetics, there is popular apologetics, and then there is slop apologetics. Slop apologetics is the kind of thing that you find on the internet where things are regurgitated. One person passes it along to another person, and it's never really researched. Top apologetics starts with good primary research. So we vet what we present to you at equip.org. In other words, it's got a good housekeeping seal of approval. It's been checked out. It's been vetted. So we're not passing along urban legends or stories or regurgitated information. It's stuff that you can trust. And that is one of the beauties of the Christian Research Institute. We do primary research. Now, that takes resources. It takes people. It takes commitment. Why do we do it? Because truth matters. Ideas have consequences. People make life decisions based on what someone tells them. And therefore, it's important that the truth prevails. And ultimately, truth is that which corresponds to reality. And ultimately, that truth that corresponds to reality is grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So at the Christian Research Institute, we are committed to truth. And we have even made that standard such a strong standard that last year we had an entire issue of the Christian Research Journal with three words splashed on the cover. We were wrong. When I became president of the Christian Research Institute, I inherited some information that was wrong. When we did the primary research, we found out it was wrong. We didn't try to sweep that under the rug. We proclaimed it because truth matters. So it's not about being right, it's about truth. Truth is ultimately what matters. And Christ is truth, His Word is truth, and we proclaim that truth. And we ask you to stand with us in the proclamation of truth. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Thanks for tuning in. See you tomorrow with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts as well. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The issue of women in Islam has been a hot topic in the press lately. Yet with all of the media coverage, the theological doctrines that demean women in Islam have hardly been addressed. Mary Jo Sharp's article, Did Muhammad Believe in Women's Rights?, sheds light on the profound differences between women in Islam and women in Christianity. Other topics in the Christian Research Journal include Dr. Jonathan Witt's article, Darwin vs. Beauty, Explaining Away the Butterfly, Lewis Marcos's C.S. Lewis on Hell, Evaluating Exactly What Lewis Did and Did Not Believe, a review of Nancy Piercy's Saving Leonardo, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.